I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. To create a context for this, I'll read to you from Acts chapter 1. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the words of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." When Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us now. In Jesus' precious name. Why this series? Why now? The Bible tells us in John, when Jesus was meeting with the Samaritan woman, there would come a time when people shall worship me in spirit and in truth. And I see the necessity of that in an ever-increasing way within our contemporary church. Because I perceive two dangers as we seek to meet together as the people of God. The first inherent danger is from within my own theological tradition, from the Reformed perspective. There I see, and rightfully so, an extreme centrality of the Word of God. We believe that the teaching of the Word of God is central to faith and to practice. It leads people to faith, and it shapes and molds their practice of living as Christians, their discipleship. The revelation given to us, completed in God's Word, is wholly sufficient, and therefore we depend upon the revelation that it brings to live our lives. And that's good. The difficulty for some is that over a period of time, they believe that creeping into that tradition has been a dead orthodoxy. We believe all the right things, but essentially we do not live the transformed lives that are claimed within Scripture. There's a lack of zeal, lack of passion in some cases. It is really an exercise in informing people what to believe And some have become, understandably so, a little bit disillusioned by that, a little bit dissatisfied. And they have perceived that there's a work of the Spirit. But for some, they lose their moorings altogether. They end up being carried into certain experiences. They have certain desires of living a thrilling, exciting Christian life. They hear about the work of the Spirit. They engage in worship and praise and in ministry. And they believe that certain promises are made and certain things can be fulfilled. And suddenly the experience of the Spirit is not weighed up or understood or reflected upon in the light of Scripture. And the danger with that is that they get carried off into experiences that are hard to reconcile with biblical teaching. And that extreme is equally dangerous. Because they are subject to many influences, some from God, perhaps some not. And those two extremes, Satan seems to love. What Satan does not like is people to worship God in spirit and in truth. Because the powerful combination that comes from worshiping God in spirit and in truth sets the church on fire. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth brings a revelation to this world. It demonstrates transformed lives. And what we're seeking to do in this series is to begin a journey of where we are introduced to the work of the Holy Spirit. What that will mean for us. What that looks like. What sort of relationship should we possess with the Spirit Himself. And it's an exciting journey. And it's a tremendously important journey because it breathes life into us. When we are guided by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, the changes are phenomenal. And we will examine some of those changes and embrace some of those transformations. But we also recognize that beginning a journey of discovery of the Holy Spirit opens us up to certain dangers. Once we begin to be set on fire for God, the enemy seeks to infiltrate and destroy. And therefore, in the evenings, we will be considering the full armor of God. How do we defend ourselves against the enemy's attack? How do we rightfully attire ourselves so that we are the most effective Christian that we can be? And to begin this journey of looking at the work of the Holy Spirit and indeed of the full armor of God will hopefully lead us in victory as we begin to explore just what God wants us to do. As this is simply an introduction this morning, I'm going to say just a few little things to prepare us for the following weeks. Expect the Holy Spirit to disturb us. The Holy Spirit is a person. A person with feelings. Thus we read that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to offend Him. He wants a relationship with us. But He wants that relationship with us on His own terms. Not on ours. And that fits well with our reformed position of the sovereignty of God. The wind bloweth where it will. The Holy Spirit has certain desires, longings for His people. It is not up to us to dictate the terms of such agreements. But it is the Holy Spirit who reveals Himself, pointing to Jesus and Jesus to the Father. Therefore, He will determine the direction of how we go. We will allow the Holy Spirit, though difficult that may be, to have proper and full reign. And that is extremely difficult for those that like to regulate their lives, or for churches that like to regulate how they do activities, programming God to act in certain ways, expecting Him to acquiesce to our regulations, not to His. The Holy Spirit, when He arrived on the day of Pentecost, didn't come as they expected. People were left bewildered, confused. Even the disciples were not expecting the Holy Spirit to be poured out in such a manner. The fact that men and women were to prophesy would have shocked them. That the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, including Gentiles, would have shocked them. How he demonstrated himself in power shocked them. The fact that they could recognize people speaking in their own languages, their own tongues, would have shocked them. God was performing something amazing. God doesn't like to be boxed in. He will reveal himself in power. His glory is at stake. Therefore, we need to be aware of the disruptions that come through the Spirit's activity. He will disturb you. How will that happen? Well, if we are not yet believers, if we have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, prepared to be disrupted. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here Paul is talking about the gift of tongues, but he's also talking about prophecy, revealing the heart, will, and mind of God. And this is what he says in chapter 14, verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now the gift of prophecy or foretelling, declaring the power and ministry of God, was a gift given by the Spirit. It's listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's an activity that the Spirit engages in. And what does the Holy Spirit seek to achieve when God is being revealed and declared? Well, if you are an unbeliever, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, privacy of that moment, lays the secrets of your heart bare. He speaks into your situation in a disturbing way. He will prick your conscience. He will follow you. You may not be able to shake him off. My own experience of this before I became a Christian was I could not go anywhere that I did not feel that he was pursuing me. It became difficult to sleep. It became difficult to avoid. I could avoid Christians. I had delighted in avoiding most of them. But I couldn't avoid God. For wherever you go, he is found. And when his Holy Spirit begins that journey of conviction, that journey of revealing your heart, what's a secret in it, what needs to be remedied, how you need to be restored, how you need to repent of your sin, it is a disturbing journey of the Spirit. And I would assume, I would expect that if we begin to glorify God, if we begin to open ourselves up to the Spirit's activity, there will be some restless moments for many people. You will not be able to shake God off as easily as you once did. You will not be able to avoid the difficult questions. You will know in your heart of heart what needs to be done. And you must do it. For when the Spirit is wrestling with you, he wants to draw you into God's presence for you to surrender your life to him, to accept him as Lord and Savior. But as we said earlier, he is a person who is offended. My spirit shall not always strive with man. How many times does he need to be rejected for the Spirit to close the door? How many times does he need to speak to people, to disrupt them, to interrupt their lives in order for them to turn their attention to him, only to be rejected as he stands at such a door? Please allow the Spirit's disruption to lead you to faith. As believers, we're going to be disrupted. We're going to be asked to take steps of faith that we haven't taken before. We're going to be asked to listen to his voice in a way that we have not listened to before. We're going to be asked by the Spirit to engage in activities with people that perhaps we would not have considered before. God may speak to us. We may need to speak to other people. We may need to walk a life of faith. Our prayer lives will be transformed, because the Spirit will begin to intercede for us with moanings and groanings too deep to be uttered. We will not simply go through rituals. We will engage in a relationship. The Spirit will inform us. The Spirit will lead us. The Spirit will guide us. And the Spirit will fill us. And when we are Spirit-filled, we have a different walk of faith altogether. We listen to God, even sometimes when it appears not to make sense to us. I've shared this story before, but it fits what I'm saying today. A number of years ago, as I was cycling over Craigantlet Hills, it was a Saturday evening, I heard distinctly in my spirit God speak to me. And he said, "Tomorrow you're not to preach." And it was a strange request from someone who loves preaching, that I was not to preach. Now, that didn't fit well with my Reformed understanding. I believe that when we gather together, the Word of God needs to be spoken and revealed. And so I was struggling with that in my spirit. But God knows me. He knows my heart. He knows my intention. He knows my passion for the Word of God. I wasn't simply seeking to have an easy Sunday. There is nothing more than I love to reveal God's Word, to speak God's Word. But God quite clearly was saying to me, "You are not to preach." And in that conversation with God, and I wasn't going mad, in that conversation with God, I was saying in my spirit to God, "But Lord, if you don't want me to preach, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want you to simply read 4 or 5 pages from a book." And it wasn't the Bible. No, I was struggling. No, it contained biblical truth. And it was a story which perhaps was compelling, but nonetheless, it wasn't a sermon. And I still felt in my heart, this is what you need to do. And so I then tried that plea bargaining situation of where I'm losing the argument, but there may be a few things that I can salvage in this discussion that saves my credibility. So the first thing was that I prayed that no Presbyterian minister would be present. Not an unusual request, considering that I didn't want to do this and be misunderstood by colleagues that Alistair has eventually gone. So please listen to that request. No Presbyterian minister present. Don't care if some other ministers are present, because they don't like us anyway. So they're going to believe what they believe, but try to keep me credible. The second thing is, Lord, that you give me an opportunity just to say why I'm doing this. I am doing it because I believe God has instructed me. Full stop. And so that seemed okay. So I had the opportunity to do that. Stood up. It was a family service. There was about 160, 170 people in the small church building that we had. And as part of that process, then what tends to happen is I would then preach. And I stood up and I said, "Listen, this is what I'm going to read. And then I'm going to close. We're going to have the benediction." And the service would have lasted probably 30 minutes or so. Now, for some, that might have been a major sense of joy. But for me, it seemed a little short. And so I did what I believe God had instructed me to do. I read from the book. It was a book by Jim Campala. It was a story about his daughter's waywardness that appeared in her life, and about how the church had been called to pray. And how he had shared that story with them. Simply read the story and then concluded. What was normal as part of a family service was that at the end of that, then the praise group would have got up and they would have been able to sing a song as people would have left the church. So they went out with worship in their minds. And so pronounced the benediction. The praise group got up to sing. And I just happened to notice that as I was leaving, that some of them had been moved. They were tearful. Wasn't uncommon, because some of them would have been quite expressionate. But I left anyway, and I stood at the door. And nobody came. And I was standing at the door, and nobody was leaving the church. And so I went back in again. And I went onto the platform, and I said, listen, I'm not entirely sure where this is going and what God is doing here, but obviously he's beginning to do something. So I asked the praise group to continue to minister to us in song, to pray, or to lead us in worship. And so Ian, the keyboard player, did that, tried to involve the praise group in leading us in worship. And I said, if there's anybody who wants prayer today, for any particular issue, please indicate to us that that's what you want to receive. And we just started to pray. And Sunday school at that time in Scramble met after the service. There was no Sunday school teachers able to take the service. And the clerk of session then, or Wallace, had to try to improvise in some way to get some people to go out to be with the young people. There was no program that they could offer them that Sunday morning because the teachers were praying. And what I was noticing was that I wasn't praying for people. They were praying for each other. There were a number of people just sitting in small groups, tearfully praying for each other. God was speaking. Almost an hour later, we finished. As God had finished doing what he had decided to do that day. That event never happened again in our history during that time. Never had I been instructed again to do it. But on that particular occasion, I was, and I am so thankful that putting some of my reservations to the side, believing through dialogue with God that this was what was to be done, that God powerfully worked through it. To try to replicate that would have been wrong. If I had have decided not to preach the following Sunday and do it again, it would have failed miserably. And I would have failed God. But Holy Spirit disruptions lead us to God, not away from God. Holy Spirit disruptions we sense and understand are from God. We compare it with what Scripture teaches, but with also the effect of listening to God has had on people. Has it led them closer to God? Is it led them closer to God? Now, we're not going to do probably weird and wacky things. But we are going to listen to God. His Holy Spirit wants to work and minister in people's lives. He wants us to be the church, not simply come to church. He wants you to minister as a body to each other. He wants you to listen to his voice. And don't worry, he has put us here to consensually consider that. So no one is going to get up and lead us in the worship of angels. We're going to listen to what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit's work, compare that with Scripture, and then ask for such activity in our lives. To be the people of God. We have a Holy Spirit disruption. We have a Holy Spirit dependence. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Not occasionally. Not when we feel like it. But always filled with the Spirit. There's no room for unholy living. There's no room for compromise. There's no room for sin. There's no room for distractions. There's no room for deviation or division. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you are filled. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you demonstrate through the giftings that you have that you're in service of God. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you are filled with the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace. You are a changed person when you are filled with the Spirit. If you are not a changed person by the end of this series, something has happened. And it's not God's fault. The Spirit needs control. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. And finally, if the Holy Spirit is engaged with us, the enemy will attempt to engage us too. Everywhere that Paul went when he tried to live in the Spirit, he faced opposition. He faced persecution. He faced trials. Every so often, the devil sent certain distractions. Difficulties emerged. Servant girl who was demonized. All of these things, we recognize that once we want to live for God, to move in the Spirit, that the enemy too will seek to cause disruption, division, disillusionment, disheartenment, distraction. He will attempt to destroy what God is doing. That's why we need the armor of God. We cannot go into battle without it. We must secure each element of the armor to be successful. Be on your guard. What Jesus wants of all of us is soldiers, not wimps. He wants us to engage in battle because lives depend upon it. This is a spiritual war. And that's not being overly dramatic. Lives are at stake. Your sons, your daughters, your mums, your dads, your relations, your friends, their lives are at stake. Jesus warned us of the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We need to arm up, stand up, and attack the darkness of this world. We need to be involved as the people of light. We need to be the army of God, of where the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You might pick up a few battle scars on the way, but you've got to be prepared to do that. We either stand up or we sit down. We either engage or run away. The disciples were only a small band of people. Why? Because the rest left. But 12 changed the world with the Spirit of God. And they bore their own battle scars. But it will be worth it. It's the bottom line. Think about it in this way. Now I know God is sovereign and He saves those whom He saves. But it's nice to be used in the process. But I can imagine heaven one day. We've got to imagine it too. And see those who are there. And bless God for eternity. Do you know, when we went out into that world that was forsaken and broken, a world that was destroyed and destroying people in it, when you see the transformed lives, the changed lives of those who were wrecked by heartache, when you see the drug addict who no longer needs the needle, because he loves Jesus. When you see those who had a wasted life begin to find a purpose for getting up in the morning. When you see the prodigal son or daughter return to the fold. When you go out to a bleeding world. When you go to those who are lost and alone and frightened to put their head out of the door. because the world is destroying them. When the church becomes the church, when we are spirit-filled, when we're a people of God, when we're light and hope, when we light up a room when we go into it, when we bring words of hope to the despairing and the heartache, disappears in the light of His presence. When the enemy comes and he attacks us, who of us in heaven will not stand that day and say, I have a scar right across my arm. I have a wound on my stomach. I have head injuries as a result of engaging the enemy. But I'm here. He's not. I made it and he won't. The Spirit filled me and He gave me the power to be sustained in the battle and the crisis. But I'll tell you what, when I look around and I see Him there, when I see her there, when I see that group of people there, I will wear those scars with pride that they are inflicted by the enemy, not by God. But God set a limit on the enemy's attack and He saved me in battle. Only He could save me. But walking into eternity with a few scars is nothing in comparison to the beauty of eternity for the people who were healed and saved. And I'll tell you right now, the enemy whispers in our ears, don't go there. Don't think this. Don't act like this. Don't believe like this. Don't live like this. Because if you do, I will destroy you. Because I have the power to do it. And he believes it. And he does have power. And he can bring about destruction. But he will not do it to God's own people. And he will not do it to those living in the power of the Spirit. And he will not do it to those filled with the Spirit. And he will not do it to those who are sold out for following God. He cannot do it. He can inflict scars, but that's as far as he can go. And it's dependent on how we look at those scars as to what we feel about the attack. You see, Satan will get us into a point where we say, look at the damage I have caused you. And what we do, when we look at the scar, we see the inflicted wound. When we look at Jesus, we know the scar is present, but it never captures our attention. Because we're too busy with God. Does it hurt? Yes, it does. But I'm not going to look at it. Because when I look at it, I obsess over it. And that's where Satan wants me to be. Take your eye off your scars. And get your eyes onto the only scars that matter. That were imprinted in the hands of Jesus and on His feet. When He shouted, it is finished. And He laid the door open for all those who come. You can come. We can lead them there. Together, as an army of people, we can fight together, worship together, move together towards breaking down the frontiers of darkness. And then through the power of the Spirit, see redeemed and restored lives. And every scar will be worth it. Perfect love casts out all fear. God does not love you any less today. And He never will. Rest in Him. Come with me on this journey of prayer, fasting, and engagement with the Spirit, so that one day we can see heaven filled with the people that Jesus died for. It's as serious as that. Let us pray. Lord, in these moments, we pray for the Spirit's activity to continue. In Jesus' name.